Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at Paul's second letter to the Corinthians? So, 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. I'm just going to read a few verses from chapter 2, the 14th through to the 16th. And they'll be the verses which we're going to consider this morning. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession, and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. Well, this morning I've taken the liberty to just leave off our study of Galatians because it seemed sensible to me in the division of chapter 5 to begin the passage which deals with the working of God's Spirit until we return to things after Christmas. So next week we have the baptismal service, then the Christmas series begins. We have three messages that lead up to Christmas, then the carol service, then we have Christmas Day. And then we have, I think, the last message of the year, and then back to Galatians. And I'll have chapter 5 licked by Easter, I promise you. So we'll go back to it after Christmas. But for this morning, I've chosen this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If for no other reason than that it's one of the texts that I often quote. I quote it off the top of my head. I have done all my life. That part that says we are a savour of life unto life for some and death unto death for others. It's part of my spiritual vocabulary. And so I thought this morning that what I would like to do, I'd like to take these words and I'd like to ask you to consider them with me and see what they mean. And then find the application for ourselves. So just 14 through to 16. The first thing is that Paul is thankful. I noticed at the Lord's table this morning when Dwayne prayed, he said, we give thanks. That's it. Paul gives thanks because God always leads him in Christ's triumphal procession. And this word triumph, it is unique in the New Testament. Only twice in the whole of the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, triumph only appears twice. Here, and also in Colossians, where we read it. Christ's triumphal procession, with all the difficulties that Paul had to cope with, think of your own, but then think of his. The difficulties and the burdens and the troubles of life, he can still say thanks be to God because he sees himself as part of Christ's triumphal procession. And it's the image, you see, which he took, of the Greeks and the Romans, of the returning generals and their armies coming into the city, and the great triumphal procession. Any of you who've seen Gladiator, that film, you've seen the triumphal procession as the ruler comes into the city. A tribute is paid, and that's the idea. And if you want it more up to date, just cast your mind to the images back to the images you've seen of the triumph of 1944, of the Allies coming into Paris, and the liberation, and the flowers being strewn around, and the wine being given out, and the kisses being given by the women to all of the soldiers. It's a triumphal procession. What a wonderful thought. Paul gives thanks that he is a part of Christ's triumphal procession. And what is that triumph? Well, you read it in Colossians. It's the triumph of the cross, where Jesus died to answer for sin, the salvation of sinners. What a triumph. When you think of triumphs in life, do you ever think about the triumph of the cross? Heaven will be full of people because of the triumph of the cross. And Paul sees himself as one who is in this triumphal procession. He's a part of the whole proceedings, if you like. He's joined to it. Think of his burdens, the difficulties, the weight upon his shoulders, all that he had to do. Thanks be to God, we're part of the triumphal procession of the work of Jesus Christ. Sin is forgiven. People are saved by the grace of God. Oh, the heart can't be down, not for long. When you see the triumphal procession of the Allies coming into Paris, coming down the Champs-Élysées, it's hard to have a dull heart. That's the idea that Paul is conveying here in this verse. And I want you to know that he sees himself as part of it, captive to this very thing. And I want to say that if every Christian had a sight of the triumphal procession of Christ, the triumph of the cross, why, we would be a more thankful people, and we might well deal much better, I think, with the burdens and the pressures and the difficulties of life. Think of Christ's triumphal procession. If you're a part of it as a Christian, then rejoice. But if you look at the 14th verse, you've got the word "and" in the NIV. Very helpful, I think. But thanks be to God who always leads us captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. And as you look at the verse, it easily breaks up into parts. Uses us to spread, so uses us, that's the first thing, uses us, second, to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. And then the scope, thirdly, is everywhere. So quickly, let me just go through these things with you. Uses us. God uses his people. Down through the history of God's dealings with mankind, he has chosen notable people. Yes, the Moseses of this world, the Elijahs, the Jeremiahs, the John the Baptists, the apostles to go out into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. God has used people. He uses us. That means that the church doesn't just sit on its hands. This is not Buddhism. Sat on our hands meditating, waiting for the harvest to come in. The field is white unto harvest. God needs people who are willing to be used by him. Uses us is what the text says. He uses us in his service. And I don't believe for one moment the Apostle Paul merely means him, the minister, as if there were just a handful of people in the history of the Christian church who were specially used. No, uses us. I believe it is for every believer, for every Christian who goes in Christ's triumphal procession, for him to go out because he has the good news, and he has the good news to bring, to say to everyone, Christ has triumphed. Do you believe that? Listen to me. You'll never go out and be used by the Lord if you don't believe he's triumphed. There are some of you, perhaps here in this room, you've never ever spoken to anybody about Christ's triumph. You've never breathed a word, because it is no triumph for you. The Christian is marked out because Christ has triumphed for him, and he triumphs with Christ, and therefore he then is used of the Lord. And I say to every one of you who calls yourself, you call yourself a Christian this morning, what a privilege is this to say that God uses me. And when you think of who you are and what you are, God uses me. But notice in the text it's specific. You can see it there for yourself. He's being used to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of him. Friends, what a stinking world. What a stinking world. which has only given up to sin without the knowledge of the Saviour. And as the church has closed and there are fewer and fewer Christians, there are fewer and fewer Christians who are prepared to speak. What a stinking world. And the stench will get worse, I promise you. The aroma of Christ needs to be in every village, needs to be in every town, needs to be in every country, needs to be in every community, needs to be everywhere. In this locality, in every locality, in Soho in London, where you say, oh, if you walk through Soho, you should see it. You should see it. Why, there's a little mission church there. A man went to work there donkeys years ago. I heard about him. So admirable. So admirable. Went to work there in the midst of Soho with all of its depravity. No different from the depravity in many ways in Scunthorpe, actually. But he went there and he took his family and he settled there and he said, I will be amongst these people, amongst the stench, and there I will bring the aroma of the knowledge of Christ. And I'm just saying to all of you, without this aroma, the world is bound to smell bad. The world, friends, only has one good and perfect thing. I'm not saying the world hasn't got any good things. The world has many good things, but only has one good and perfect thing. And that one good and perfect thing is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his aroma, if it is spread throughout the world, I promise you, it will make its mark. It's perfect in all of its needs. And Paul speaks about spreading. This word that you have in the NIV, I'm not sure what it has in other versions. Spreading. The idea is that of fragrance being spread in a stench-ridden world. Is it just me? Surely not. You all know this. Look at me. Look at me now. Come on. Be fair to me. Look at me. You all know that sin brings its stench. That's the truth of it. Not because I say it, it's just a reality. And what will withstand it? Where will we get the fragrance from? Come on, where's the fragrance going to come from? Where is the world going to get its fragrance from? Where will you in your life get your fragrance from? Sin has an awful smell about it. And so for this reason, the church has to labour, 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 be used, be used, be used, to bring the aroma of Christ. But you know, I'm a stickler in reading the Word of God for the words, for the actual words, because every word is inspired. So you look at the text. I want you to look at it. It is not just the aroma of Christ, it's the aroma of the knowledge of him. It must be an appeal which I make to you about the knowledge of the Saviour. This is not about your feelings. This is not about your emotions. I appeal to your understanding. I appeal to your reason. I appeal to you with content. The Christian gospel is not froth. It is not insubstantial. It's full to overflowing with meaning. Listen, it can stand up against any philosophy. It can hold its own. It's not on the back foot. Of course it isn't. It's on the front foot. Hey, we're talking about God's Son here. We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if we had 100 lifetimes, we couldn't grasp all that is to be known about him. Why don't you get to grips with finding out about the Lord Jesus Christ? What about some knowledge of him? All of the knowledge of the Son of God. I'll tell you how big the knowledge of him is. The Apostle John conjectures at the end of his writings. Why? He says, if we were to write everything about him, the world wouldn't be big enough to contain the books that would be written about him. And as I go on reading this book, the Bible, and as I read about the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something new every single day that strikes me about him. He just goes on and on and on and on. And it's no wonder people are fed up to the back teeth with empty religion without the knowledge of Christ. Or it's all emotion. It's jumping up and down and dancing around and performing like some clown. That's not what the apostle's interested in. He's interested in the knowledge of Christ. You know, when you meet somebody who's really interesting and they do something really interesting, you say, oh, that bloke, that woman there, they were really interesting. I'd like to find out a bit about that. I'd like to get to grips with that. You know, you find something completely new and you get really, really interested in it. And you say, oh, I'm going to research that. Paul's speaking about the aroma of the knowledge of Christ. If you've come to know him as your Saviour, get to know him better. You won't get to know him mystically. You'll get to know him through his word. I can't make you read your Bibles, but that's what you must do. What a pity that churches have dispensed with the knowledge of Christ. He is at the periphery, as I've often said. He is on the edges. There's so much else that the church wants to talk about. And I'm saying what we need to do again and again. Always get back to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gain all the knowledge that you can about everything that you're interested in this world. Gain the knowledge of the Saviour. Here is the aroma. Just imagine, in a world that is so ignorant of the Lord Jesus Christ, imagine if that world gained the knowledge of the Saviour. Imagine the aroma that would move and run throughout the whole world. It would be immense. Well, finally, in this part of the text, Paul says everywhere, he uses us to spread, so the church needs to be spreading the aroma of the knowledge of him. And then the text says everywhere. Everywhere. So as I thought about it this morning, I thought there's a lot in the news at the minute about the Roma, about the gypsies. And there was a big thing in the 1960s. There was a lot of outreach done towards gypsies. And gypsies are thought to be, you know, nuisance and this, that and the next thing. Oh yeah, but the gypsies need to be reached for Jesus Christ. You dare not say to me, not everywhere, because the text says everywhere. That means the gypsies. So if there was an encampment of gypsies in Sisset or in Skelmanthorpe, do they need to be reached? Is it everywhere or is it only some places? Is it in the home? Is it at work? Is it in the factory, at university, at school? Is it at play? Is it while you're having coffee at Costa's? I don't know what it is. You tell me. But it's everywhere where the aroma of Christ needs to be shared. I recently went to a football match with two of my sons. Lovely time. Very nice. And we stood outside the ground together. I paid for the tickets. I paid for the food. I paid for the bag. And then, what do they offer to me? What kind of food? I'm not going to tell you the kind of food that's there. It's just dreadful. Dreadful, dreadful, dreadful. But being all things to all men, I'm prepared to take this stuff. But anyway, we stood outside the ground and we fell to talking about the things of the Lord. And we just stood there with thousands of people milling around us. And we just got locked into talking about the things of the Lord. And it was only the imminent kickoff that broke across our conversation of the things of the Lord. The aroma of Christ, the knowledge of him, everywhere. In the car, round the dinner table, in bed, chatting together, whatever. The aroma of the knowledge of Christ. That tells me in every prison, and as I said, in every university and in every company, in every town and city, in every family, everywhere. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came for the world. That is, for all of the nations, for every nation, for every kind of people. Do you say that the Lord Jesus came and died for every human being? Of course not. That cannot be supported by the scripture. But he died for every kind of people, whoever they might be. You're a kind of people. Why don't you put yourself into that category? So this morning you say, the gospel goes everywhere. And it is this morning, wonderfully, across the world, being displayed everywhere. Just one last point here, to appeal to everyone. Don't exclude anybody. Don't exclude anybody. Don't ever say, as a member of my family, or not them, you know, I've got a, you know, a rubbish aunt or a rubbish uncle or whatever, or what, I don't know what it might be. Not them. This is completely wrong, friends. Totally wrong. The gospel has to go everywhere. And we must never, ever set up any boundaries. So what a wonderful, what a beautiful Bible text. For it says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. Now, the 15th and 16th verses quickly. We are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ. To one, we are to God, we are an aroma that brings death, and to the other, an aroma that brings life. I'm not so fluent with it in the NIV. I'm more fluent with it in the Authorized Version. Now, this carries beautiful things, wonderful comforts for the church. And the first thing that I want to make plain to all of you, you can see it in the text, is that Paul is clear, and we cannot doubt his point. He's sure that he, as the servant of God, he is the pleasing aroma of Christ, regardless of how it falls out with people. He is the pleasing aroma of Christ, that's established. So whether he's amongst the heathen and he's despised and hated, or whether he's amongst the people who love him and embrace him, he is the pleasing aroma of Christ. Paul sees this clearly himself. He sees himself as the pleasing aroma of God, of Christ. But what's most important is, as you read the text, what's more important is how God sees him. And that is how every Christian should see themselves. Look at the text. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved. We are the pleasing aroma of God. Not we would like to be, not we wish we were, but we are the pleasing aroma of God. So no matter how Paul's ministry falls out to the people who receive it, he says we are the pleasing aroma of God. Moffat translates it beautifully, brilliantly. It's like this. I live for God as the fragrance of Christ, breathed alike on those who are being saved and on those who are perishing. I live for God as the fragrance of Christ, breathed alike on those who are being saved and on those who are perishing. God sees no distinction. Now you might say, oh, the world views me as a pain. That's why many people don't become Christians. They work it out, just like that. Snap their fingers, straight away. I'll be a complete pain to people. I'll appear as a dinosaur. I'll be like, that people will think I'm a fool, I'm an idiot. Look, let me tell you. They won't just think that about you, they'll think that and much more. But the truth is, it depends whose esteem you think most highly of. And I happen to find the esteem of God much more valuable to me than however anybody in this world might esteem me. And as far as Paul is concerned, we are to God the pleasing aroma, the fragrance of Christ. Just imagine it. And that should be a fantastic comfort to anyone who is a Christian, who is disliked, or thought ill of, or you're a pain in the backside, I don't like you, you are this and you're that and you're the next thing. Hold on a minute. How does the Lord think of me as the pleasing aroma of God in Christ? Wonderful. Now there's a twofold nature to this aroma. One is positive and one is negative. And on the whole, the Lord's people, the church, can only deal with one part of it. Ah, but Paul says, I'm a pleasing aroma to God regardless. This is where many Christians struggle enormously. The Authorized Version, I'm going to quote it now, is like this. To the one we are a savour of death, unto death. And to the other, the savour of life, unto life. So it's like this. The gospel, well, to some people, is just like a red rag to a bull. People become bitter. They hate it. They find it detestable. But there are others, and you might be like this morning, you don't find it detestable at all. What you do is you say, well, it's all right, that gospel of Jesus Christ, just needs a bit of sorting out. I don't like the bits on repentance and faith and believing only in Jesus Christ. It just needs a bit of sorting out. That's what's necessary. And you see, to both of those people, the gospel, the person of Jesus Christ, just becomes an aroma of death. So millions hear about Christ and never know him. Millions hear about Christ, but they never bend the knee. Millions hear about Christ, but they never ever face the issue of their sin. They never repent. They never find salvation. All their lives, the aroma, the beauty of Christ is wafted before them. And constantly and constantly, the stench of the world's sin comes up their nostrils and they become more and more hardened. So they have not even got the sensitivity anymore to smell the aroma of Jesus Christ. The preacher pleads. The Bible, the Word of God, is crystal clear. But still, these same people just sit on their hands and feel that they don't need to do anything. And the aroma has tragically become death to them. The tragedy is, and if you're an unbeliever this morning, you'll have eternity to think about the aroma that was wafted before your very noses, before your face, through your life. You'll have an eternity to think about the beauty of the aroma of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what you think about fragrances, and, you know, I've got to be careful here. But the art of perfume making must be a wonderful thing. The Bible speaks about it. If any of you have seen that wonderful film called Perfume, the art of perfume making is absolutely extraordinary. And personally, I think it's very beautiful. It depends, of course, upon your preferences with regard to whether you think one fragrance is delightful or not. But the point is that you can only find something like a perfume beautiful if you've got a sense of smell. And if you've lost all your sense of smell, it just means nothing to you. Is there a Chanel number one? Yes, I suppose there is. Is there Chanel number 10? Maybe. You might not be an expert, so you might not know the difference between Chanel number 1 and Chanel number 10. The one who has got no sense of smell finds no elation in either of them. The smell of Chanel and the smell of Dior, there's nothing. It makes no difference. But if you have a sense of smell for great perfumes, now all the men need to listen up carefully now. Christmas is upon us. There's the Clive Christian perfume, known as the Imperial Majesty, at 16.9 ounces, only $215,000. So, get generous for once at Christmas. But imagine being totally dead to the aroma. The fragrance is there, all right. It's wafted under your nose. Somebody walks past you and it's very strong, the perfume, and you pick it up. But those who are perishing have not even the slightest notion of the fragrance of Jesus Christ. When Christ is presented to them, they say, oh, take that away from me. Take that away. How many of you still here this morning have turned your noses up at the fragrance, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. What I'm saying is that the text seems to show that people become hardened and hardened, so that actually, as the aroma is more and more wafted before you, it becomes like the final nail in the coffin. Because if you look at the text, I don't say it, the text says it. You look at it, don't look at me, look at the text. To the one, verse 16, we are an aroma that brings death. That brings death. In other words, it results in death. To be sure, the more that the aroma is rejected, the deeper the unbelief and hardness of heart gets entrenched within our lives. And so that when this beautiful smell, this fragrance comes across our path, we can't even recognize it. What a measure of warning this should be for anyone who remains an unbeliever. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. That means right now, as I preach, as I say these things, I may be an aroma that actually only brings death to you. Think carefully about what you're listening to this morning. Think about your eternal soul. Think about not being a Christian. This is the most important thing in the whole world, the aroma of Christ. Think, will you, this morning, for yourself, about whether you have become so hardened you can't any more sensitively respond to the things of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died upon the cross. It means nothing to me. It just goes over my head. It never touches me. At the end of the meeting, I'll talk about the biscuits. I'll talk about what happened yesterday. Just imagine if you could discipline yourself at the end of the meeting to talk about the message, about what was preached. Just only about what was preached. Just see if you can do it at the end of the message. Challenge yourself, even now as I preach. Or is it an aroma unto death? Is it life or is it death? But what about positively? That's negatively. It's a wonder that Christ's church and his servants can be a fragrance unto life that brings life. And just think, will you, for yourself, if in your life you've been the tool, the source of salvation, you've been the signpost, you've been the instrument, you've been the one who wafted the aroma of Christ in the direction of someone and they were saved. But that's the ultimate end. The old commentator, Mr. Barnes, he says wonderfully, he says, saved here simply means to be made a Christian and to go to heaven. I like that. To be made a Christian, to go to heaven. Lovely. Every Christian should want to bring the aroma of Christ to others. We should all want to reach people. I've got nothing against us trying to put right the issues of the day, questions of evolution and so on and so forth. But it's the aroma of Christ that will make the difference. That's what we need. And what a bittersweet taste then it is for the church. What a bittersweet taste for someone like me to know that the aroma that comes from the preaching will produce death. And yet, as I preach, the same aroma in someone will produce life. And since Paul has already assured himself that he already is the aroma of Christ with God, he's got nothing to lose. He just goes about his business. He just accepts the fact that when he preaches, when he tells the truth, it'll be death to some people and it will be life to others. So positively, some are just entranced by the fragrance. There must be some of you who've had someone walk past you and you thought, ooh, that's a lovely fragrance that that person's wearing, and you, ooh, I'd like to know what that is. Have you ever done that? Yes? Some of you have. You must have done. Ooh, I've smelt a fragrance there that someone was wearing, and it just wafted over me. I just want to know about it. That's what John Bunyan is saying in The Pilgrim's Progress. When the pilgrim comes under the sight of his own sin and he wants out, he just says this, life! Life! Eternal life! It is just wafted, as it were, before him. And he just says, life! Life! Eternal life! And as the truth comes, that's what it does to some people. And others, they just skulk off into a dark corner and say, I don't ever hear anything about this again, and suffer loss for eternity. So you might ask yourself this morning, perhaps above everything else, although we've explored the verses and we have sort of unpicked them and we know what they mean, but you might ask yourself this morning, have I, for myself, have I had that waft of the smell, of the sweetness, of the beauty, of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that I am truly happy and made complete by Jesus Christ? God can change your sense of smell, you know. He can. He's the only one who can do it, but you must ask him to. If you never smelt the aroma of the Lord Jesus, ask him to. Don't be afraid. Simply ask him. Say, Lord, my sense of smell, my sense of sight and hearing is all dull and dead. Would you put life into me and cause me to see the Lord Jesus Christ? Ask him to, that you might find true salvation. One last word. We're coming up to Christmas. And as soon as you leave this place, the busyness of other things takes over. But all I ask, because you'll all be going shopping. Not me. If I can get away with it. But you'll all be going shopping. And you'll all go into one of those department stores or something like that, Boots or wherever. And you'll go past the desk that has all the perfumes on it. And I only ask you that because of that, this Christmas, it might be powerful enough to remind you of this message that I preached this morning. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. Well, may God bless his word to us. Amen. Amen.